The Bible was not written in English or in Chi. The Bible was written in Hebrew, first language. Later on, it was also written in Aramaic. And then the Hebrew scriptures closed with the last prophets. And then the disciples of Yeshua started to write, and most of them wrote in Hebrew or Aramaic. There is an evidence that Matthew was written in Hebrew. You can see, it's quite easy to see that Matthew was not written in Greek, because if you go to the first chapter, I think it's verse 21, the angel is speaking with Joseph, and he's telling you have to give your child the name Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. That is a word of, it's a word play. It's a word play. So if the angel would have spoken in Greek with Joseph, that would be, in first place, why should an angel speak in Greek language with a Hebrew man? It's like I'm speaking Spanish with you, you would not understand so much. I'm sure that Joseph did not know Greek. They didn't speak Greek, they spoke Hebrew. And I think it's very similar to Ghana. People here on the streets, they speak Chi. That's the mother language, normally here in this area. And the English language is more international, mercantile, travel language. So you use both languages. In the time of the Second Temple, it was a similar situation in Israel. In the villages, and also in Jerusalem, among the religious people, they spoke Hebrew. But they also used Aramaic, because Aramaic was an international language from all the way from Syria down to Egypt. They used the Aramaic for as the English language is today. And the Greek was the language of the sophisticated philosophers, the high schools from the Greek culture. So, the language of the people was not Greek. Now, they translated the Gospels unto Greek. But if you go to the Syrian Christian Orthodox Church, they speak Aramaic as their mother language. And they claim... There is the most important leader there. I think you call him a bishop, archbishop maybe, of the Syrian Orthodox Church. It's a Christian church. He claims that they have no record whatsoever in their history that their New Testament had been translated from Greek to Aramaic. He says, we have the original. It was written in Aramaic, and then it was translated unto Greek. Well, if we go to Matthew chapter 1, you can see easily how it is a word play here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Verse 21, I think it is. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, they translated here, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. If you look at the Greek word Jesus, it's Jesus. And ask yourself, what is the meaning of that name in Greek? Because every name has a meaning. Every name has a meaning. And I yesterday I learned that before the foreigners came to Ghana, the names that you had here were all names with meanings. But then people started to take other names, maybe Richard, maybe other names, and they don't know the meanings of the name. But in Hebrew, it's very important, the meaning of the names. So when the angel says to Miriam, oh no, he said to Joseph, the father of Yeshua, that you will call him Yeshua because he will save his people from their sins. First of all, the angel did not speak in Greek. So he did not say Jesus. Or if you say in Greek, Jesus. He did not say Jesus. That was not the name. But if we ask ourselves, what is the meaning of the name Jesus in Greek? You will have to answer, there is no meaning of the name Jesus in the Greek language. The name Jesus is a transliteration from Hebrew. You can find it in the Septuagint. You know Septuagint? Normally you write it like this. It's a Latin letters for 70, 50, 10 and 10. That was a Greek translation of the Hebrew text made by the king of Egypt about 150, 170 years before Common Era, before Christian Era. So there was a Greek version of the Hebrew Bible when the Second Temple was here, when Yeshua was here. So if you look at that Septuagint, you will find the Greek translation of the Hebrew name, no, not the Greek translation, but the Greek transliteration. You know, transliteration and translation is not the same. If you have the name Keter, for example, the meaning is crown. And if you want to transliterate that name from Hebrew to English, you take the Hebrew letters Chaf, Tav, Resh, three letters in Hebrew, and you just transliterate them to English, K-E-T-E-R. So you have written a Hebrew name with English letters. That's the way they did in the Septuagint with the name Jesus. Because there are several people in the history of Israel that had that name. The first one was Joshua. It's called so in English. Moses' right-hand man. He who took over and he wrote the book Joshua. But in Hebrew, his name is Yehoshua. Yehoshua. So, if you see that name is a large form. Moses gave him this name in a prophetic moment of his life. His name was Hoshea. You can find that in Numbers 13 or something like that. When he was sent as a spy, one of the 12 spies to come to the land of Israel. Moshe Rabbeinu, our teacher Moshe, Moses, he gave him a new prophetic name. He changed the name from Hoshea to Yehoshua. And that is the name of the coming Messiah. Now, if you see the whole long name Yehoshua, and when you read the Hebrew scriptures and come to a later date, for example, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, they were written many years later. And you had the influence of the Aramaic because the Jewish people were slaves in Babylon for 70 years. So the Aramaic language had a very strong impact on the Jewish people. Of course, they had maintained the Hebrew all the time, but they also had much influence from the Aramaic because of the captivity in Babylon. So when you see the scriptures, the writings of the prophets and Ezra, Nehemiah, Nehemiah, and Malachi, these later scriptures, you can find shorter forms of the names And that's the Aramaic way of make the names shorter. So Yehoshua was shortened to Yeshua. Yeshua. And you have also the high priest Joshua. I think you have in your English, I don't know what you have in your Chi Bible, the name of, if you see Zechariah chapter 3, there is a high priest. He was installed in the second temple. When they came back from Babylon, they built a new temple. And there was a high priest, and his name was Yeshua. And in his Hebrew longer name was Yehoshua, but his Aramaicized, or let's say that it was an influence of the Aramaic and also speak shorter. His shorter name was Yeshua. So you can find the name Yeshua several times in the Hebrew scriptures. Now, when those scriptures were translated to Greek in the second century before the Common Era, they transliterated the name Yeshua until the Greek name Jesus. Now, if you just take the letters, because you don't translate names normally. You don't translate the names. You just pass them from one language to another. Transliteration. If you write Yeshua, well, the letter Shin, that sounds like Sh, I don't know if you have it in Chi. It's not Ch, it's Sh, just like that. You know, say Sh. That letter is Shin. You have it here. That letter does not exist. That sound does not exist in Greek. So the Greek language took the S sound. So his name would be Yeshua in Greek. But there is a big problem here. Because if you see all the Greek names that end with A, they are feminine names, women. So how could they put a man's Greek form of his name like Ah in the ending with A? They could not do that. So they decided to put an S to the name because that's the masculine form of the name. You have Paulus, Petrus, and all these names, their last sound is S because it's a man. So in Greek you have to put an S. Because if not, everybody thinks it's a woman. So the name in Greek, Jesus, is a transliteration of the Hebrew name Yeshua, with a correction for everybody to know it's a man, not a woman. But if you look at the language, Greek language, and go all, through all the terminology, all the words that exist in Greek, you will not find any significant meaning of the name Jesus. Thus, it does not have any meaning. So it's obvious that it's a transliteration from another language. But in that other language, that which is Hebrew, there is a meaning of the name. In Greek, there is no meaning. So when the angel came to Yosef and said, your wife, Miriam, take her. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua. That's the Hebrew way. And Yeshua means salvation in Hebrew. It's the masculine form of Yeshua. Salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua. It's a feminine word. If you take the masculine form of that word, you get Yeshua. So Yeshua means salvation. So the angel said, you shall give him the name Yeshua because he will save. Then you have a quite accurate understanding of why the angel was playing with the word save. You will give him the name Yeshua because he will save his people from his sins. that's a scriptural evidence that Matthew was not written in Greek. It was written in a Semitic language. It could be Hebrew and it could be Aramaic, because you have the same wordplay in Aramaic as in Hebrew. If you want to understand the Bible correctly, you have to go to the Hebrew language.
Welcome.
If you want to understand really the message of God, you must go to the Hebrew language, because God communicated with man in Hebrew. He's all the way from Adam to Noah to the flood, everybody spoke Hebrew. It was after Noah, after the flood, that God divided the languages to other. He divided them into 70 different languages. So during 1,500 years of man's history, everybody spoke the one and single language that existed, was the Hebrew language. With that language, God created the world. After Noah, there was one family that maintained that language. It was the Sem, Shem family. His firstborn, Shem, the one who got the first birthright, not the firstborn. But in that family, there was a line that maintained the Hebrew language and transmitted it from generation to generation until Moses wrote the Torah, the scriptures from God, from heaven. He saw the letters and he copied in his book, in the Torah book, the Torah scroll. According to the Jewish tradition, Moshe saw every letter in a movie coming. All the letters of the Hebrew scriptures came before him and just copied. He was on the mountain and he saw, God showed him what he had to write. Please come and sit here. Thank you. Welcome. Welcome. Good morning. So, when God communicated to man, he used the Hebrew language. Of course, the God of Israel, the God of the Hebrews, is not limited to any language. And of course, he can speak in any language. But the Hebrew language is so rich. It's so rich and has such a potential that if you study Hebrew and read the Bible in Hebrew, a new world will be open for you. Why? Because every letter has a message. Every letter has a message. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and every letter has a message. So when you write a name with three letters or four letters, or you write a word with three or four letters, it's not only the word you see. You see three or four different words coming together, because every letter is a word. And it's more, every letter is a number. So when you write in Hebrew, you also write numbers. There are no numbers in Hebrew language. The numbers we have today are invented by the Arabs. From the beginning, there were no numbers. So in the Bible, in the Hebrew, we don't use numbers. We use letters to tell which chapter and which verse. We will read from the chapter, Hey, verse Bet. That means the fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet is the letter five, Hey. We will read from chapter 5, verse 2. Letter Bet is the second letter in the alphabet. So we use the letters as numbers. That means that when you write a name in Hebrew, you also write a number. Not a number, you write several numbers. And when you start to compare one word with another, you can find a mathematic pattern. Because when God spoke in Hebrew and he gave to Moses, Moshe, welcome, welcome. Please take a chair and sit down with us.
Shall we get back so that we want to talk about
yes,
it?
Yes, and yes.
I've resent like messages right now, so I expect so a few people to join us. Okay.
So when you write words in Hebrew, you also write numbers. And from that, there is a mathematic pattern. You can see how the creator of the universe not only created everything you can see, plants, birds, sea, people, animals. He also created a very special Torah, his word. And you can find everything in that Torah. And the Jewish understanding of the Torah of God is that he used the Torah to create everything, and he is using his Torah to continue to guide the world through his word that was written down in the Torah, the five books of Moses. And also the prophets have their influence, but especially the first books of the Bible, the five books of Moshe, the Torah is the base for all creation. So if you start to see those mathematic patterns in the Hebrew text, you can also have messages that you don't see in the translations, because you need to see the numbers. Because if you write a word with the number 16, then you may have another word with the number 16. Those words are connected between each other. Even if it's not the same letters, they have a connection, because the number of the words are the same. So in this way, the many, many rabbis study the mathematics of the Torah, and they get messages from heaven. And it's a pattern that you can see that God did not only communicate with the words as they are, but also in the mathematic way. And the rabbis say that even the space between the letters have a message. Sometimes we have bigger letters and smaller letters in the Torah. And when the letter is bigger or smaller, it is a message. So God is communicating through the Hebrew language in a very special way. So if you want to make interpretations of the Bible, you need to go to the Hebrew, because that's the source of the light that comes out from the God of Israel is through the Hebrew language. So if you want to understand the name Jesus, you can never ever understand that name in the English language, nor the Greek language. You have to go to the Hebrew. Okay, so be careful, dear leaders and pastors, with doctrines that are based on translations. If we base our doctrines on translations, we are doomed to make mistakes. We have to go to the original language. And now, if you study what is called in the Christian world the New Testament, you will notice that there are hundreds of references from the Hebrew scriptures. Even if, let's say that Paul wrote in Greek, I'm not sure that Paul knew Greek, but he had somebody to write for him. Maybe he knew Greek. I don't know. He studied in Jerusalem. His language was Hebrew. His mother language was Hebrew. And he also knew Aramaic. Maybe he knew Greek. I don't know. But let's say when he wrote to the Corinthians in Greek, in Greece, maybe somebody was translating what he was saying and writing down in Greek. Or if Paul knew Greek, he could have written in Greek. It's okay, doesn't matter. But if a rabbi like Paul, who was trained in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, that was one of the biggest rabbis of that time, when he teaches in Greek or when his message is translated to Greek, you have to understand that the basis, the understanding, the cultural and the linguistic environment for his message is not the Greek world. So you cannot go to the Greeks to understand Paul. You have to go to the Hebrews to understand Paul. Because even if he would have written in Greek, his mindset was not Greek. It was a Hebrew mind who wrote. So if he writes a Greek word, he is not thinking about the meaning in the Greek language of that word. He's thinking of the translated word in Hebrew unto Greek. So when you look at a Greek word, go to the Hebrew. Even if it's Paul's writings to Corinthians, that's probably, I believe he wrote in Greek to the Corinthians in Greece. Why not write in their own language? So we have to be careful with the translations. If we want to get to the source of the information, of the truth, of the light that comes from God, we need to connect with the Hebrew, a Semitic language. Now, I would like to show you some secrets of the Torah. And I hope they will be a blessing. I wrote here three words in Hebrew. And I'm not sure everybody knows Hebrew here, so I will explain them. These three words in Hebrew sounds like this. Bereshit, bara, Elohim. Those three words are the first three words of the Bible. You can find them in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Thank you. So, and I want to explain a little more. This first letter here, it's the letter Bet. Bet. This letter comes from the word bite. In the beginning, that was a bite. But, you know, when people speak, they change a little, so some difference can be found thousands of years later, how you pronounce the things. But the letter bet is bite. Bite means house. So the first letter of the Bible is the word house. That's very interesting. So God, when he created the world, he put, the first thing he wrote was a house. There is a meaning. The world is a house. Right? For whom? For man. You have many deep things here. So, this one, the letter bet, is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And that is also very important. It's the second letter, not the first letter. Why did not God create the world with the first letter of the alphabet? If you see the word Elohim, this word means God. So if you see the word Elohim, it starts with this letter. This letter is Aleph. Aleph is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. That's why we have the word alphabet. You say that in English, alphabet? If I'm not correct in English, please correct me. My English is not perfect. But if you have alphabet, it's a very ancient way of speaking about the letters. So you have the first letter Aleph in Hebrew, the second letter, bet. And if you put them together, you have aleph, bet. Alphabet. Alphabet. You see there? So, why did not God create the world with the first letter of the alphabet? Number one. Why did he choose number two to create this world? There is a meaning for everything. And you see, the name, or, yeah, let's say the name Elohim. That's one of the names of God. God has many names. Elohim is the name that He reveals of Himself, the invisible, the eternal, the unique, the separated, the one who lives in a light that nobody can see or come into, the illimited God chose a name to create the world. He chose the name Elohim. Later on in chapter 2, there is another name coming in, a name with four letters. This one has five letters. Why did not God put His own name first in the creation? Why didn't he say, God created in the beginning heaven and earth? There is a meaning why. He did not put Himself first. And we can learn, as children of God, of this lesson. When you write a letter to somebody, how do you start the letter? You put I, or do you think that you are not super duper, so I will be humble. I will put something before me, so I will not be the first. We can learn from how God speaks in this chapter, how we should behave, not putting ourselves first in line. We are important, but we have to be humble. God is humble when He creates this world. He doesn't put His name first. He puts His name the third in this creation. But He wanted to put something before Him. It was the word Bereshit. Bereshit. That's a very interesting word. Very interesting word. Bereshit means the beginning of. The beginning of. And it's very difficult to translate this sentence from Hebrew to English. And to Chi. I'm sure it's difficult also to Chi. Why? Because this is not a normal way of speaking. You know, when God spoke in His Torah, He does not use always the normal grammar. He changed the grammar. Why? Because He has a message also by changing the grammar. So if the translators translate those words, beautiful English or beautiful Chi, it's okay. Beautiful Chi. You can't see that it sounds strange in Hebrew. It sounds beautiful in Chi or in English. So you didn't get the message. God wanted to tell you something because He's not writing the normal way. He's breaking the rules of the grammar. Why? God has a meaning with everything He does. So our purpose when we study Hebrew is to understand what did God mean with those things? Why did He change? Why did He not put His name first? Why did He put the word Bereshit? Bereshit means in the beginning of. But He should put Barishona bara Elohim. It's in the beginning created God. But He said in the beginning of created God. That sounds strange in English. But that's what it says in Hebrew. Now, if you look at this word Bereshit, and you look for the same word in other places of the Torah, you will find it. It appears several times in the Hebrew. And you will see that that word has to do with the Messiah. It speaks about the beginning of a kingdom of a king. It speaks of the beginning of the crop when it comes out from the earth. That means the resurrection. So you can find the Messiah in this world in all the Torah. So Bereshit is the Messiah. This word has to do with the Messiah. Mashiach in Hebrew. Not exactly the word Bereshit, because Be means in. The word, the letter Bet in Hebrew means in, inside of, or through. So when you have the word reshit, that's a very strong connection with the Messiah, because you find that word many times in the Torah. But if you say bereshit, you are saying through reshit, created God, heaven and earth. Through reshit, created God, heavens and earth. Heavens, it's plural in Hebrew. There is more than one heaven. So now you come close to John chapter 1, verse 1. And you go come close to the first letter of John, chapter 1, verse 1. When it speaks, in the beginning was the Word, that's Reshit. Everything was created through, that's the Bet. Got it? So here you have very deep messages. So when the writers of the Gospel of John and the first letter of John, they wrote as they wrote, they had the Hebrew understanding of this world. And the result is what you see there. They took all their teachings in the first chapters of the book of John there in the beginning, and first John, from this word Bereshit. In Hebrew you can understand it perfectly, what they mean. But you need to go to the Hebrew to understand. Wow. Okay. God did not put his own name first. He did not want the world to be created with the letter Aleph. He wanted the world to be created through the letter, or by the letter Bet. Why? Because this world is a double world. It's not one, it's two. Everything you find in this world is double. Even man is double. I have a good side, I have a bad side. You have a good side and a bad side. Sometimes the bad side is very strong. Sometimes the good side is very strong. And we have to know how to make the battle inside of us. We are double. And you see in the creation, in Genesis chapter 1, God separated heaven from earth, too. Land from sea, too. Man and woman, too. Everything in this world is based on the principle of Bet. So the Bet of the Bereshit is the foundation of the creation. Now, God did not want Aleph to be the leading power in this world. He wanted this world to be a struggle between good and evil. He wanted this world to be a dualistic world. Let's do like this. The world of God is the world of Aleph. God is one. Every time, every morning, every evening, we Jews, we pray a prayer. It says, "Listen, O Israel. The Eternal, our God, the Eternal is one." So one is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It does not mean anything more than one. One, not two, not three, not five. God is one. So that's God's world. When he creates everything, he starts with the letter Bet, with two. So this world is double. Also the heavenly worlds are double. You have good forces and bad forces, evil forces. One force facing the other. So everything that is double has to do with the creation here. Now, you can see in Exodus, when it speaks about the tabernacle of God, his house, there are, and you help me with the word now, the wood, what do you call that wood? Boards, the boards. There are boards standing in the walls in the tabernacle, you know. Every board has two silver foundations, and the board is standing on silver, double here. But up on the top of every board, they had to put a ring to connect it with the next board. So this tabernacle would be one. And it's written that up it has to be one, and completed, down it's double. That is a picture of heaven and earth. So when you come up, 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 you come closer to the oneness of God. And that's why we have to understand that when God created the Jewish people, He wanted to have two types of people in this world. Jews and Gentiles, two. That's the creation. He wants it to be like that. And He wants it to be a difference between Jews and Gentiles. That's why He gave the Jews the Torah. When they came out of Egypt, they were standing at the foot of the mountain, and God spoke from the top of the mountain. Everything that He wanted the Israel people to do, He gave them 613 commandments, 248 positive commandments, and 365 negative commandments. 248 things He ordered, He commanded us to do, and 365 things He forbade us. Is the right word?
Forbade
us to do. These things you have to do, and these things you cannot do. 613 commandments were given to Israel on Mount Sinai. One of those commandments are the commandments of what you have, what you can eat and what you cannot eat. God said to the people of Israel, for you have to consider those animals as unclean. And He stresses so many times, for you. That means that for others it's not so. For the Jewish people, those animals are forbidden, but not for other people. And He says those laws are eternal. It's a perpetual covenant. So when God spoke to Israel and gave Israel those commandments, it is until heaven and earth breaks down. As long as we have Bet maintaining the creation, God wants the Jewish people to maintain and fulfill those commandments. Those commandments make the Jewish people separated from the rest of the nations. He wanted a special people that could be a channel for Him to reach the rest of the world. The Jewish people is a channel. Israel is a pipe, a channel. God wants to bless the nations. He created 70 nations. Those nations have spread out and multiplied, but from the beginning there were 70 nations. You can see that in Genesis chapter 10. And God created Israel for the purpose of send His blessings to the nations. Israel is a channel for God. And I would say more, Israel is the only channel that God has to reach the nations. The Bible you are reading is from Israel. It's not a Christian book. There is not one Christian that wrote the Bible. Everyone were Hebrew. Possibly Luke was a convert. But if you read his gospel, you see there is more Jewish thinking in that gospel than others. So it's very Jewish, Luke. And that means that when God wanted to bless the world, He uses the Jewish people. And if you think about the Messiah was given to the Jewish people. And when He was here the first time, They said, we don't want it. He was sent to the nations. Why? Because God wanted to save Ghana. So he sent the Messiah from Israel to Ghana. Now, it was the same thing happened when Joseph, his brothers, didn't like him. He had the vision, he had the calling. And his brothers sent him away to the Egyptians. Why? Because God wanted to save much people from death, from the starving. So he sent a savior to the nations. The same thing happened with the Messiah of Israel. He was rejected by most of the Jews. And today it's the same. I am one of the few Jews that don't reject him as the Messiah of Israel. But the number will change. And you have to pray much for that. Not preach. Don't preach to the Jews. Pray for the Jews. So, when the Jews, most of the Jews rejected him the first time, God did this because he wanted him to come out to the nations and bless the nations with the salvation. Now, for the nations to reach God, they have to go through Israel. Why? How many believe that the Word of God is the way we can reach God? If you don't have the Word, the revelation of God, how can you reach Him? Maybe you could reach Him some way through nature, I don't know. But if you have the Bible, you have a tool to be able to reach God. Communicate with Him, receive from Him, pray through the revelation He gave you through the Scriptures. So, for the nations to reach the God of the creation, they have to go through Israel. And Yeshua, the Messiah, said, salvation is from the Jews. So there is no salvation without Jewish people. Now, the division between Jews and non-Jews is very important. As I said, the Jews received 613 commandments on Mount Sinai. 248 negative and 248 positive and 365 negative. And those commandments separate Israel from the nations. When the Jewish people fulfill those commandments, they will be different from the rest of the world. Different. Why does God want a different people? Because that people was made as priests for the nations. So when Israel is serving their God, the nations are blessed through that service. That's the purpose of God. That's why he says in Genesis 19, you will be priests for me. And a priest is not a goal. He is a channel. He's a mediator between God and others. So Israel, as a nation, is a priesthood. They have to mediate between God and somebody. Who is that somebody? The nations. That's why in Sukkot, the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, when we have a temple, we sacrifice 70 bullbucks, you say that? Bulls. 70 bulls. Why? Because we sacrifice for the nations. 70 is the number of the nations. So in Israel, we pray for the nations in this Feast of Tabernacles. It's a very special feast for the blessing of the whole world. You can also see it in the Messianic era in Zechariah chapter 14. After the Messiah comes to the Mount of Olives, every nation has to go to Israel and celebrate Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the Feast of the Nations. So Israel is a channel for the nations, and Israel is the channel for God to reach the nations and for the nations to reach God. Now, Israel has to be different. That's why Israel received all those commandments. But we have to ask a question. the Gentiles don't have any commandments? Didn't God give to Adam and Eve commandments? Didn't God give to Noah commandments? Of course he did. The commandments, and listen to this, this is very important. The commandments are the foundation of the society. The commandments of God are the foundation of the society. I'm not speaking about the salvation now. I'm speaking about the foundation of the society. The commandments of God are the foundations of the society. So you have two types of society in the scriptures. You have the society of Israel with the 613 commandments as a foundation of that society. And you have the nations. How many commandments did the nations receive from God? The rabbis have been discussing this. And you can see what the Talmud, the Mishnah Gemara, and others say about this. And I want to transmit to you how the Jews think about the nations. The nations received 7 commandments from God from the beginning. And those commandments were translated from parents to children, but there is something more. In the conscience of man, you have them. And Paul speaks about them in Romans chapter 2. No, chapter 1. Oh, no. Possibly if the last part of chapter... Yeah, the last part of chapter 1 and in the chapter 2 in the beginning. He speaks about the commandments that God put in the conscience of man, of the nations. So inside of you, you know from your birth that these things are forbidden. For example, no idolatry. What does that mean? There is only one God. How could the God of Israel condemn the idolatry of the 7 nations of Canaan? How do you say that in English? Canaan. The 7 nations in the land of Israel. Because they were idolaters, they had to be put to death. Why? Because if you make a judgment, there has to be a law. You cannot condemn anybody for a sin if there is no law, because the law creates sin. Without law, there is no sin. So those nations knew that it was not permitted to worship other gods, only the one God that created heaven and earth. So that is in your conscience. Other thing that you know in your conscience, no blasphemy. That's the 2nd commandment for all nations. No blasphemy. People know that. If you speak against God with your mouth, you in your conscience know that that is not correct. Right? The third thing you can find in the conscience and in the natural teachings of the nations, you shall not kill. No assassination. I think maybe it's 2 S there. I don't remember exactly in English. No assassination. Don't kill. Everybody knows. How could God judge Cain because he killed Abel if he didn't know that it was forbidden? You know, when there is a judgment, it has to be a commandment, a rule. God cannot judge like this. He's a God with strict laws and rules. He can never change his rules. So when Cain was judged, it was because he knew that it was not correct to kill his brother. He had it inside of him. The 4th commandment for the children of Adam and Noah, no adultery. Everybody knows that when you're married, you cannot go to your neighbor's wife. That's a natural law. Everybody knows it. It's not only education. It has to do with nature. These laws are written in nature and in man's conscience. There is another law here also. No stealing. You write like that? No stealing. If I take your tie here and I put it here and I go away, you will be angry with me. Because I'm taking something that is yours. Everybody knows it's not correct to steal from others. Even if you don't fulfill the commandment, but you know it's not correct. Right? So that is also a natural commandment. Now we have five. There is one thing that maybe is not so... Yeah, let's see. No eating from living animals. No eating from living animals. When an animal is living, you have not the permission to eat it. You have to kill it first. Is that a natural law? I'm sure it is. Hello and welcome. So these six negative commandments were given to Adam and Eve and to Noah and his descendants. There is a seventh also. And that is a positive commandment. We have six negative and there is a one positive. Yes? Okay, not eating of living animals. Thank you. I appreciate that. The seventh is establish civil courts. Like this. Civil courts. It means judges. It means government. Because if we have a society where it's forbidden to commit idolatry, blasphemy, assassination, adultery, stealing, and eating of living animals, if we do that, who is going to punish us? If you read Genesis chapter 9, chapter 10, you will see that God gave to man the authority to execute his judgment over the sinners. So God gave the authority, it is a delegation of authority. So that's the positive commandment for all nations of the world, to establish governments, judges that can regulate the conduct of the people so they will not commit those six forbidden things. If we establish a society with these seven foundations, seven commandments, we will have a very just and happy society. Of course, we need one other part, but you know, God is a just God. That's why he starts revealing himself as Elohim. Elohim is translated as God in English. Elohim is the name of the creator, is the name of the judge. It has to do with power, with judging, because when he created, you see, every time he created something, he made a judgment. Is it good or bad? And he saw it's good. See that? That's the judge. Elohim is the judge. So every time you see the word God in your Bible, not in the apostolic scriptures or writings, not New Testament, but especially in the Hebrew, when you see the word God in Hebrew, Elohim, connect with that has to do with the judging part of God. The strict justice part of God. There is another part of God in his revelation, is the his revelation of mercy, love, loving kindness, compassion. There are two revelations of one God, because we are in this world. Everything is two here. So God is ruling his creation with two sides of revelation of himself, but he is only one. So that's why in the chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 3 and 4, a new name was introduced. The name, in some Bibles, it's not a correct transliteration. Some Bibles say the Lord. It's okay. In Hebrew we say Adonai, but it's not the 100% pronunciation of the name, because we have not the right to pronounce that name correctly. It's four-letter name. Yud, He, and Vav, He. It's a in English, it will be YHWH. We don't know how to pronounce it, and we don't have the permission to pronounce that name. That name is the merciful part of God. He reveals himself through that name as a forgiver, a redeemer. You see, when he spoke with Moses in the bush, burning bush, he said, the patriarchs did not know my name, so I revealed myself as El Shaddai, but not with the name the Lord. That name is the name of the merciful. So you have two revelations of God here. And in this society, the society cannot be established on only one of those names. If you have only the strict judgment part of God in the society, it will be very lack of love, very cruel, if you understand me. It's just, yes, but you need to give people mercy. You have to give them forgiveness of sin. So if somebody committed one of these things, he has to be executed according to the righteous commandments of God. But God can give mercy. And also in the society, we have to establish a foundation of righteousness, and on that foundation, we can give mercy. Do you understand the point? If we don't have a foundation of righteousness, the mercy will not be effective, and we will create a corrupt society. We have to have first the foundations, and then we can build on and give mercy and forgiveness to people that who repent from their sins. So this is a very important message that we can understand the difference of roles between the Jewish people and the nations. Now, if we jump some thousands of years and come to the Apostle Paul. In Hebrew, we call him Shaliach Shaul. Shaliach means messenger. In Greek, it's apostolos. And they have used the Greek word in English using the word apostle. When Paul, or Shaul, his Hebrew name, was sent as a Shaliach, as a messenger, to the nations, as a Jewish priest, because he says in Romans, he is a priest for the nations. Can we see that in Romans 14, I think it's 14, he's speaking about himself as a priest. He wants to make the nations to be a sacrifice for the God of Israel. And I am a priest, I'm sent as a Jew to the nations to make the nations to be sacrificed as a pleasant sacrifice for God. If you study the scriptures of Paul, you will find that he has mainly two messages for the nations. He was not sent to the Jewish people. So when you read Paul's teachings, you have to be careful. Paul is not teaching Jewish people. He is not the apostle of the Jewish people. Peter was sent to the Jews, and the 12 were sent to the Jewish people as testimony about the resurrection of Yeshua. the 12 apostles were not sent to the nations. They were sent to the Jewish people as testimony for the Jews, not as teaching how to live, not live, because they already knew how to live according to what God wanted the Jewish people to live. The 613 commandments were given on Sinai for the Jewish people so we can know how to live and please God with those things. But the Jewish people needed the testimony of the resurrected Messiah. So the 12 apostles were sent to the Jews to be witnesses about the resurrection. Not establish a new law, not taking away what Moses established. That would be a false message. That would be false prophets. So they went away to speak about that the one we waited, the one God spoke about, he has come. We have fulfilled what's written about him. He had to die. He had to be raised up the third day. And God has made him the Messiah and the Lord. So that was their message. But Paul, as a rabbi, you know, to be a witness, you don't need to have too much education. So that's why Yeshua did not choose rabbis to send them through the Jewish people. He didn't need that. But he needed a rabbi for the nations. Paul was a very, very clever rabbi. He studied under Gamaliel. He was one of the biggest rabbis in history. Paul was very trained. He was a Tana. It's a level of rabbis. You could say he knew all the Hebrew scriptures by heart. When you see he writes, he just knew the scriptures like this. It was part of his life. So God chose a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, and he sent them to the nations. How was it possible? Why did God need a rabbi for the nations? Paul was prepared in Jerusalem to serve as a rabbi for his people. And now Yeshua appears to him and says to him, go to the nations. What does Paul teach the nations? Paul has two messages to the nations. One, how to get saved. How to get saved. He wants to save the nations. The same thing that when God sent Joseph to Egypt, there was a purpose. His brothers rejected him because there was a purpose. He wanted to save the world, not only Egypt. All the nations came to Egypt and he saved the nations. He saved the world. Joseph was a very, very clear prophetic message about the Messiah. What would happen with the Messiah? He would be rejected to bring the salvation to the nations. That was the first message of Paul. Give the nations salvation. And that in Christianity, the main issue, at least, let's say, the pure, good part of the Christianity, they have the salvation issue as a very important foundation. And that's very good, because people need to be saved. They cannot be eternally condemned. We have to help them how to get the salvation. The second thing Paul spoke to the nations was how to live a righteous life. How to be a pleasant person for God. How to live a righteous life. Those things you can see in Paul's teachings. And you see, he's not speaking so much about salvation in his writings, in his letters. In Acts, you see, when he comes to the nations, he speaks about the salvation. He speaks about the death, the resurrection, the atoning sacrifice of Yeshua that gives salvation for the nations. Believe in him and you will be saved. That's very good. But when people have received that salvation, they have been born again, they have to be taught how to live a righteous life, to be able to be pleasant for God. Thank you very much. Pleasant for God and for others. So the rest of the teachings of Paul are addressed to the nations to help them how to live. And if you study, I went through Paul's letters. Thank you very much. I went through his letters I read them and read them, and I was looking for the seven commandments of Noah. They are called the seven commandments of Noah because these seven were given to Noah and his descendants. You have the covenant of Noah with the rainbow. The rainbow has seven colors, right? So you have seven commandments in the covenant between God and Noah and his children forever. Forever. So the nations have seven commandments corresponding to the seven colors of the rainbow. If you look at Paul's teachings, you will find all these in his teachings. All these. And he stresses them time after time. So you see that Paul, as a rabbi, he was sent to the nations because he had to teach the nations the Torah. It's written in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. And how do you say that in English? Micha. Micah? Micah? Micah?
Yeah, Micah.
Micah?
Yeah.
Chapter 4, verse 2, I think. The same text two times in the prophets. Ki mitzion tetze Torah udvar Adonai mirushalayim. Because from Zion, the Torah will go out. And the word of God from Jerusalem. And it speaks about many nations will come up to Jerusalem and say, we want to be taught Torah. The Torah of Moses, the five books of Moses. That's the Torah. Not, the word Torah has several meanings, but it means the instruction. The word Torah means instruction. We want to have the instruction of God. The Jews have the instruction in five books, the five books of Moses. That's the Torah, the instruction. Now, the nations in the future, and I think we are starting to see that, will go to Jerusalem because they have hunger to receive the right instructions how to live a righteous life. Now, if God made a difference between Jews and Gentiles, he will not change that. He wants us to be different, so we cannot give 613 commandments to the non-Jews. That would be going against God's purpose because he doesn't want all the nations to be Jewish. He doesn't want Gentiles to become Jewish. But he doesn't want either Jews to become Gentiles. He wants to have two people here, but one people in heaven, you know. We show that Aleph, we are one up, but two here down. That's in Messiah, that because Messiah is one, he's in the one world, and we are in him, the Jews and the Gentiles in the Messiah. Only the Gentiles that are in the Messiah. They are in heaven right now. You are in heaven. And in heaven we are one. That's why Paul says, here there is no Jew and Gentile. That's in heaven. Paul is not speaking about the earth. Man and woman, because we are man and woman on the earth, but not in heaven. So when he speaks about the oneness, he's not speaking about this double world. He's not speaking about Bet. He's speaking about Aleph, the Aleph world, the God's one world. So now, when Paul is sent to the nations, he, as a rabbi, has to know which one of the 613 commandments shall I teach the nations? That's not easy. He needed the revelation of the Spirit of God with the base of the Jewish foundation that are for all nations. The seven commandments of Noah, you can find them everywhere in his scriptures. For example, you have the word flee. In 1 Corinthians, he stresses very strongly not to be idolater, right? And he speaks about no adultery and all the sexual sins very strongly. You can find those seven in Paul's teachings. Teach the nations how to fulfill those seven commandments. And in Romans chapter 13, he speaks about you have to submit to the authorities. You see there? The authorities are the instrument of God to establish the righteousness on earth. So he's speaking about the seven commandments of Noah there. But there are some more commandments that Paul gives to the nations who are in the Messiah. Because these seven are for everybody. Every nation has to fulfill these things. But there, when the people from the nations are born again, there is a change of status. Their spirits connect with Israel in the spirit. They are engrafted into the tree. There is a difference. And Paul has to teach them which commandments that apply for the Jewish people to make them different from the nations can also be applied over the Gentiles. So you can see some of his teachings. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, let us celebrate the feast. What feast? The pagan feast in Corinth? For those gods that were worshipped there? No, he spoke about a Jewish feast. Let's celebrate the feast. What feast? The feast of unleavened bread. He's not speaking about Easter, because Easter was not invented then. Easter is a later invention made in the Christian tradition. Because Easter is a separation from the Jewish. The Passover is Jewish, Easter is Christian. But Paul is not speaking about the Christian Easter. That was later on it was established. He's speaking about the Jewish unleavened bread. How can he, as a Jew, teach the Gentiles how to celebrate a Jewish feast? God gave him the revelation. And I would like to, the pastors here give me the right to come back someday, I would like to continue to speak about all the feasts of the Lord. Because it speaks that they are my feasts. If you see there in Leviticus 23, you have all the feasts there that were given to Israel. And they say, these are my feasts, my celebrations, my festivals. So God is saying, these are mine. It's not Israel's, it's his. So if you are his, you can celebrate those things together with your Heavenly Father, even if you're not a non-Jew. That's why Paul told the people in Corinth, let's celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. So, and you can see some other things that Paul gives to the nations that come directly from the Jewish tradition. Directly from the Jewish tradition. And he needed much wisdom, much revelation, and much power from God to establish those things among the nations. So you be careful when you read the New Testament, because there are some books that were not written to the Jewish people. You cannot take Paul's teaching and say that every Jew can go to the meat store and buy any food and eat, because that would be going against what God said to the Jewish people. That is for non-Jews. Paul permits the non-Jews to eat all kinds of meat. But a Jew cannot eat all kinds of meat. For example. But if you go to 1 John, 1 John is not written to the Gentiles. 1 John is written to the Jewish people. You see there in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he's the Redeemer, our Redeemer, not only ours, but all for all the world. So you have to be careful. Jude and Jacob. His letter is not for the non-Jews. His letter is for Jewish people. So you have two ministries in the Messiah. You have the apostles for the Jews and the apostle for the Gentiles. And please be aware of the difference.